Boys Lunch.
Here we go.
Good morning and welcome back.
He has risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia. It is 4:30 in the morning when you're listening to this, isn't it? And we appreciate you turning this podcast on.
Do you think your voice is the first thing people want to hear?
This is probably their alarm. Yeah, I do think that. This is the voice of Joey.
This is Paul.
And we are Catholic Life. We are Boys Lunch. We talk about our Catholic life.
Two teachers talking about life.
It's been a while.
Yeah. It has been. You know, every Monday-ish, we're posting. It's been like a 2 to 3 week so far, but we're going to hit our stride here. Things have been busy, but we're excited to be back. You can always contact us at boyslunch1@gmail.com. And as always, follow us on Instagram, which we have done nothing with since we got the password from intern Casey, but we appreciate his work.
Do you think they're tired of us hearing it's been busy?
I mean, everybody says it. They're busy, right? So, I mean, it's probably just noise to them.
We posted before spring break. We did a question episode.
Yeah.
Where people ask us questions. We got some a response. Isaac Sanders sent us a message. I appreciate the solidarity, Isaac. The subject of the email is nice. Salted melon.
Salted melon. Oh, wow.
He goes, "Dear Joey, I eat salted watermelon. I preach the gospel of salted watermelon. Most people look at me like I'm crazy until they finally give in and try it. It is truly a holy crusade." Thank you so much, Isaac. I appreciate that.
I cannot wait to try salted watermelon. That is the stamp of approval I've been waiting for. No offense, Joey.
I know. Like, it's nice to at least get another reference.
Wow.
It's like when you're trying to prove like that Christ existed and you like see like a reference from some kind of like Roman historian. You're like, oh, thank God. Isaac is that Roman historian. Another email from Allison Tarr.
Oh, legend.
Hey, Boys Lunch. I really appreciated the last podcast, especially when you were talking about your prayer routine. You were cautious to say that it was imperative to beat the kids up in the morning and not beat up the kids in the morning. That could have really affected listenership. She thought of some questions.
Okay.
Because you had it. Previously asked her, and she was just stumped.
Right. I mean, it's a busy week for her. Week of giving. I get it.
No, I mean, I think she should have shown
No her. Excuses, Allison.
There are no excuses, Allison. She said, regarding evangelization, would you invite someone to Mass as an intro to the Catholic faith?
Yeah, I would.
Yeah.
I would.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think, and we've talked about beauty as an avenue in. I think if you have a parish that you're really proud of, that's really involved, that's welcoming, that has a good community, and also the beautiful celebration of the Eucharist, I think, yeah, that can absolutely be drawn. I think it has been for especially a lot of young individuals coming into the church. There's something about the beauty and repetition and the history behind what's taking place that it really draws people in.
Now, if you're a parish that's built in a circle, I don't think so. But
just kidding. The Mass is valid everywhere.
I think there would have to be like a conversation
before,
even like during, just kind of like, hey, this is what they're doing here.
Yeah.
But I think for sure, like if you want to know what we're about, like giving some of the context of why we're doing it, showing them what we do. And afterwards, like hopefully they see also like that fellowship and community.
Yeah, that's true. And I think sometimes just inviting people into your community or exposing them to other Catholic friends.
This is what my family and I do.
Right. And then. Yeah, if they've got questions, certainly. Yeah, I probably don't want to like just approach a random person on the street and be like, would you like to go to Mass with me? Though, if you've got that ability, go for it.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't hurt to invite.
What are you saying? God's not strong enough, Paul?
Yep.
Let's say some of these for other ones. These are actually good questions.
Yeah.
We can sprinkle in Allison's questions throughout. Thank you, Allison, for the gold. It's been a great time since we've recorded.
Yeah.
We've had a great time.
Things are good.
We had our spring break. We had Holy Week. We had Easter. We're now in the October of Easter, and it has been a blast.
Weather's phenomenal. Birds are chirping.
Paychecks are coming in.
Seniors are checking out. It's the way to go.
Yeah.
That's how you know the summer's coming.
Had a great spring break.
Yes, we did.
I think you guys had a good spring break as well. We both ended up at St. Louis at different times, very close.
Like shifts in the night.
We were able to drop the boys off, which was awesome for them and for us.
Right.
They got to spend the week with my mother-in-law and see some of my wife's family. So I think they had a blast doing a lot of that stuff, which means that we have some time like at home just to be us.
And Lucy.
Well, Lucy was there too. But when you're just having three kids, like one there is like forgettable. Like
none of them are there. Yeah. Yeah, it's awesome. We also, St. Louis, love to get the hotel room with a pool. It's a big feature event. But also the went to the St. Louis Zoo, got to see some friends. Buddy Cameron, who lives on some acreage there, got to see the girls run around with some chickens and big old terrifying German Shepherd.
Nice. Was it a game like where the dog just chases the kids around? Would that be funny?
No, mostly the dog was chasing the chicken.
Oh, okay. That's fun to watch.
Yeah, it's a beautiful day.
It was a restful spring break. I enjoyed it. Started to slip into that summer vibe, so that was good but bad, if you know what I mean.
And
anyone that's been lazy at work gets it.
But also, I just reminded myself how fortunate. I was like, oh, man. Kind of felt like that at the end where I was like, I just wish summer was here. And then remembering all the people that have never gotten a spring break in their entire life.
The life of a teacher, beautiful. Spring break went right into Holy Week. Had a really good Holy Week. Mm-hmm. Really good Easter weekend. Probably like one of the best weekends I've had in a while. So that was nice.
Good, man.
The weather was great. Able to slow down. And Sella took off Friday and Monday. The kids had off. So able to enjoy family time. And like not work around the house, but just like enjoy the house and the weather. And Miguel, my brother-in-law, got us like a subscription to Catholic Family Crate for Christmas. So they send like little things just to help out during like different liturgical seasons to help teach your kids. So that really helped kind of make the Triduum and like the Easter weekend more memorable for the kids, more like visuals and little activities to do. So
that's fun.
Yeah, it was good. It was fun.
We used you gave us a set of the
of stations
cards.
Yeah, from that company.
And we were running through on Friday, and it was I'd forgotten that they did them at school, but Zalia knew
the
response, and it was just really cool. And
yeah,
so we as a family got to do that, and that was So I appreciate your
Damien's such a little boy. He's just like looking at the pictures and just counting the blood spots on Jesus.
The wounds.
Just out loud going blood, 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 blood. On each picture that I put down. So. Anyway, yeah, it's good. It's good. Anything else to share?
No. I mean, it's just one of those things where when you're recording every 3 weeks, for me to go back and remember all of the specifics.
I know. It's just, I feel like we got the highlights.
Yeah. Aiden McCoy has been really pushing us to keep recording.
He did kind of have a little sassy remark this week. So recording this week?
I do like, he's like, well, I'm not going to be here forever. It's like, these will be that much more special when you're not at school.
Because you're going to miss us.
But Aiden, just for you, we'll record one right now.
Yeah. And here we are.
For the kingdom.
You know, the lights are off in the classroom right now and the screen is really bright. It's really hard to look at you. I don't know how to function. Which is the key? I found it. F9. We're good. It's just blinding.
A live production right here on the
I'm podcast. Keeping that in. I have been fed recently by the kitchen staff. But throughout throughout
I was like, what did Laura say to you? I was like, oh my gosh, no.
As I was kind of reflecting on some stuff that I want to talk about and some fruits of prayer and just thought, had a lot of good readings and reflections throughout Lent and Easter. That I thought were kind of cool. And I'm trying to figure out a good way to like funnel them into something that is meaningful or like thought provoking. So here we go.
So buckle up.
Yeah. Hopefully it won't be scatterbrained. I've taken a few days to kind of make it hopefully not very scatterbrained.
The only little bit of information I gave you was one passage of the Bible.
That's correct. The suffering servant from Isaiah 52 and 53.
Yeah. And so that was the only little bit that I gave you. I can't wait to just try to see your reaction from all this. But here's my thought. There are some very powerful and impactful like messages and readings during Holy Week and throughout Lent that we go through every year that I think are impactful for us. But I think that they are even more impactful for people of Jesus' time that knew him and that knew the full scope of this. And not saying that it's not impactful for us, but maybe just in a different way.
I think it's important to understand the context
of
when things were written that just adds an additional depth. And so also for the people that lived during that time, it would have a more significant impact and meaning, which we can draw from when we do the work and understand the context.
But But I was listening to a few different things. Let me try to connect this. In like pre-literate cultures, like more oral cultures where they were passing on these stories, they were like family stories that were important that were passed on. Mm-hmm. And their mind is wired in a different way. Okay. They don't process and contain information the same way we might, where we don't memorize as much because we have a dependency upon the amount of books and internet and information. I don't have to memorize everything because I can just look it up quick.
Right.
I don't internalize it and remember it in the same way. And so, I mean, you could walk, I don't know, in our town, do you think there's anyone, how many people do you think could like recite a 30 line poem that they've memorized?
Few.
It's just not part of our culture. Yeah. It's not how we feel things, how we live things, how we share things.
Right.
Right. So in a culture like that, these things meant a lot more, and that's how they process information, and that's how they interacted with God. And that's why some of these hymns and these passages were so memorable to them, because that was that family story being passed on. There was a hymn within Isaiah. So he is a prophet in the Old Testament. It's called the Suffering Servant Hymn. I think it's like the fourth song of the Suffering Servant, whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're
right. Isaiah is called by Christians the fifth gospel writer, the fifth evangelist, because if you read this, it is very directly talking about Jesus. It's like one of the biggest links and predictions of a human being that was going to be sent to take the place of this animal sacrifice. Because it talks about the God of Israel triumphing, but he's going to triumph in the form of this servant who is going to take on this intense, passion and suffering mm-hmm. on behalf of the people. He will be the representative to suffer on behalf of the people. Mm-hmm. And if you read it, we read it on Good Friday. We read it, I think, on Palm Sunday as well, right?
Yes.
Every year, I think Isaiah 53 is the first reading. And this is important because from those very first days, the Jewish people made this connection. When it was very new to them, hearing about, because they saw crucifixion often, mm-hmm. you see it happening, and you know and you hear that this Christ went through this, they were already making these connections. And that was a big part of their spirituality in the beginning, was looking at this crucified Lord, the suffering servant who died on behalf of us, because that hymn lived within them, inside of them. They knew it better, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Another hymn is actually the second reading. You see it throughout the Bible. Like sometimes when Paul like sounds like he's writing poetry, he's not like coming up with this out of nowhere. Like Christians would have known these in little pockets and communities because they made these. Mm-hmm. It's the Philippians passage where it's like every knee will bow at the name, where mm-hmm. it talks about God bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Like these things flew from their mouth. They would just, I don't know.
It's how people greeted each other. These mm-hmm. how people recognized each other. These, I think you touched on this reality of lived creeds, mm-hmm. right? This is how this message was spread. This good news came in these forms of these poetic tellings and sharing these messages in these ways that would stick with people.
It just hit me within my own prayers. I was reading kind of a compilation of different, like people had put together readings from saints throughout the ages. And I was just saw this common theme and thread of these beautiful, just statements and truths about God that just had so much depth to them. And in my mind, I was like, this is so simple. Like you have done like organized prayers and you just mm-hmm. read through a hymn and you go through it fast, but you read the hymn, like why is this stuck around for 800 years? Because it's beautiful. There's a rhythm and a beauty and a pattern and order to it that means so much. And there's so much depth to it. Mm-hmm. That maybe we don't do as much, or maybe I just don't do as much because I'm not there yet spiritually. Or it took me a while in my life to mature to be able to dwell on a line, to be able to do something like Lectio Divina where you're praying with scripture mm-hmm. and have it be meaningful. We're reading Return of the Prodigal Son in CCL, and some of the people today is just like, I can't relate because I've never been able to look at a piece of art and draw that much depth from it. Mm-hmm. And I think it just, especially when it comes to this written word and poetry and hymns, it just came more natural to maybe a different culture than it does to us.
Well, and I think you look at Liturgy of the Hours and the mm-hmm. Psalms that are included there. I think it's become more challenging for our generation to have this, like it just seems repetitive in many ways, or just like you're just trying to get through the Psalms, you mm-hmm. get to the readings and prayers and then be done with it. Sometimes it can become that way because these Psalms are meant to be a hymn of the heart. And mm-hmm. I think when people were closer to the text and these Psalms were more on their tongues and more lived in their lives and heard more often, right? This, it really did feel like an echo of the heart of the church united together and these prayers raising up and this, like, there's this beautiful repetition and longing of the heart, like putting words to what I feel in my relationship, good, and through the struggles and the good times of God. This is just the Psalms are a believer's heart yearning out and longing for and loving. And, but now it can be a little bit more challenging, I think, for people to enter into the Psalms because they haven't.
I don't need to memorize it because I can access it on my phone easily.
Right.
Where like how many Jews and early Christians, you could say the first line of a Psalm and they could recite the rest of it for you. And monks can do that now.
Yeah.
Right. But the you read the church fathers and you hear like John Chrysostom had the entire New Testament memorized.
Right.
Well, why? Because he lived in a different time period mostly, but also he's brilliant. But like that was how they contained that information and passed it on. And I just think that's meaningful and different.
Yeah. Cause you hear those, the monks that could recite all the Psalms.
Yeah.
And that was just a daily routine for them. It's like, man, I can barely get through the majority of Psalm 23. Like,
yeah. Well, and that was like the disconnect that like when we hear Jesus' lines in the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? It's not necessarily even that cry. What he's doing is alluding to the Psalm.
Right.
If you read the rest of that Psalm, it's about this person, how God is going to triumph even through that abandonment. So yeah, I think there's a lack of a connection there to that, but. Yeah. So as I was thinking about this, I don't know, maybe just like looking for an affirmation or like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Or maybe a building on this, but kind of, you were talking about this, that it is it's your heart kind of coming out within this words and this poetry and the simple creeds. That's what I want to talk about. If Father Eric, I don't know if he said that in your homily, Easter Sunday, he even talked about very simple creeds that come from these early Easter gospel readings, where it's like, I've seen him. He is alive. He is here. Like these simple, like truths that are profound. And I don't want to, and I had a problem because I was like, yes, they're more like this. It's a creed of simplicity, but it's really not. These like little sayings and these creeds and like the Philippians line, I just read to you is not a simple creed. If you read that, it's really one of the most profound statements you're saying, because in there there's layers of complexity. When I'm saying that he's humbled himself and taken on flesh, and at the name of his name every knee shall bow, it is some of the maybe small but most compact statements of theology, philosophy, sociology, psychology, history, etc., all wound up within this one statement, right?
Yeah, I mean, I love that. I think that's the simplicity and the beauty and truth is, we're talking about this in class today, this idea that God is love, like in its simplest form, like so beautiful. And I can sit with that and be like, God is love. He loves me. Like there's this connection here. And then you draw that out and you talk about the depth of love, what it means to love, the self-sacrificial nature of it, the cross, the fact that we didn't need to be here. Out of love did he create, like, not out of necessity. I mean, there's just like so much. That's kind of the beauty of this, like, it matches the heart and where you're at. If you need to engage it intellectually and take it deeper, you can do that. If you need to just draw it back and rest with something simple to remind yourself of why we're here, it's there for you. Like, it's just, I think that's the profound nature of truth, is that it can, it's interconnected. I've got my like hands spread out like a web, just like, right. It just delves so deep because it runs through and is so consistent and echoes throughout everything, but can be drawn back up to its simplest source, which is ultimately God. Right. So simple and beautiful, but yet so complex.
And I think I get caught up in the webs.
Yeah.
The expanding webs where I can understand the references, connections, arguments, translations, early churches, fathers, commentaries on it. And I get focused on the academic side and what has unfolded throughout history that I forget when it is balled up in that source, in that web, which is God.
Do I need for salvation and to love God, neighbor, self, to understand the depth of the threefold promise to Abraham in Genesis? No, you don't, right? Does that affirm my faith when I understand that and the parallels and how it was fulfilled in Christ? Absolutely. That's just like, for those who need it, it's there. For affirmation in faith and to go deeper, does it add to it? For sure. But there's, and I think we've felt this, maybe it's because of our studies and because we've spent so much time reading, that like there's this call back to the simple and the beautiful and these echoes we heard from the first announcements of the gospel, and how like how something so grand has come from it and such depth has flowed forth from it, but it finds its source in this most simplest of truths that are earth-shattering and life-changing. He's risen.
Simple, right? But complex. Right. And I think that was like it is simple in that it's shorter, but it is direct and complex in its nature.
And its impact on the world and ourselves is so grand.
I remember what I was going to say when I was like, I think I have something going somewhere else. I was talking about our lack of ability to like remember Psalms and say things. Mm-hmm. We even stumbled over like the simple, like when Father changes up the greeting at the beginning of Mass, you know what I'm talking about? Where you're like supposed to say like just one line back. Nobody knows. Like it's, especially in American Catholic culture, we've lost those like traditional responses.
Yeah. The penitential right when he shifts it.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Or just even like the traditional Easter greeting. That you're supposed to, he has risen indeed. Hallelujah. Like we don't even know like these simple things that were probably cool. And not probably, they are cool. Or like little hymns like the Regina Caeli.
Yeah.
I've been trying to get back into learning some of those and expressing those because like it has hundreds of years of impact. And it was this profound message of the resurrection that came up. And why am I not doing that more during the Easter season? I think it would make the Easter season different and more impactful if I do these little things that they have done for so long. All this kind of brings back to the original point. The root of this, or where I found it, was when I was just kind of reflecting and praying with the suffering servant passage from Isaiah and some of the connections that were made to how impactful that was for the early church. And I think anyone that reads it nowadays, it's going to be impactful for you because it's a beautiful description of the suffering of a servant. But just the context of how that would have been. Are you coughing?
Sorry. I bounced.
So I wanted to just read. I don't want to assume that everyone just knows. I wanted to read maybe some of it for you. And just because I made Paul read it. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be raised high and greatly exalted. And let me just like add, like this wasn't a common motif and theme at that point. Necessarily that. I guess there was messianic prophecies a little bit.
Yeah.
But I think we just assumed that like every line of the Old Testament was all like pointing directly, specifically to this human who was going to be sacrificed. Mm-hmm. Like you have allusions, I guess, like in Isaac. But animal sacrifice was the dominant thing that they discussed, although that was leading to human sacrifice of Christ, right?
Right.
Is that a good way to put it? Or did I just lead to...
people think that we're leading towards... Even sacrifice
at a large scale. So this was like, I think, novel as Isaiah prophesies of God will triumph, but this is how he's going to triumph.
Right. Because I think people have had ideas of how that would look, military conquest, these kings like David before, the return to these nation states of old that they had. I think that's been the expectation.
Because he says, the servant shall prosper. Many were amazed at him. So marred was his look beyond human semblance and his appearance beyond that of the sons of man. So he shall startle many nations because of him. Kings shall stand speechless. For those who have not been told shall see. Those who have not heard shall ponder it. I think the fact that the reason kings will stand speechless is because of the picture it's going to paint.
Mm-hmm.
Because this person is going to be spurned and avoided by people, a man of suffering, accustomed to infirmity. One of those from whom people hide their faces, spurned, and we held him in no esteem. Yet it was our infirmities that he bore, our sufferings that he endured. While we thought of him as stricken, as one smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that makes us whole. By his stripes we were healed. We had all gone astray like sheep, each following his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all. He's treated harshly, he's oppressed and condemned, but instead of like cursing people, he's going to bless them.
Mm-hmm.
Which we can like, that is Christ. As we see this, there's such beauty in that passage as we see what's unfolded in hindsight.
Right.
But I think it was a concept of, wow, like God is going to prosper, but the kings are going to be astonished at his appearance and what he goes through.
Yeah, it's going to be a challenging sight for all, and it's going to make them, I think, look back upon their own lives, but also, it's just an image that was challenging and unique to the time, as you said.
Yeah, if he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see his descendants in a long life, and the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through him. Because he surrendered himself to death and was counted among the wicked, he shall take away the sins of many and win pardon for their offenses.
Because this is also taking place during, this is Babylonian exile,
right?
So this is a very trying time for the Jews, away from homeland, this promised land that they've been given, the nation state that they once held. And so to hear this prophecy of what this is going to look like.
The triumph is going to come, but it might not look the way you
think
it's going to look. Mm-hmm. And that's a great paradox of Christianity in general. Like your triumph will come in your life, but it won't look the way that you think.
And I think for the Jews at the time of Christ, there's still that expectation. I think there's still this, for some, they're not seeing this. They're not seeing this fulfillment of it in the prophet Isaiah. They're still, some of them are still expecting a return of a David-like figure.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to come rule the world with sword. And so again, this is also a challenge to the Jews of the time and why this becomes such a such an impactful and essential piece moving forward as Christianity.
And one last point, and then we can probably wrap it up for today. The Jewish people in different cultures of that time had a greater idea of a representative offering, mm-hmm. like someone taking on the sins and failures of others. You saw that within the tradition of animal sacrifice. The whole point of sacrificing the animal, it was really us that was supposed to be sacrificed, or putting your sins onto the scapegoat that they would do, mm-hmm. and they would send the scapegoat out into the wilderness to die. It was much more common for David to represent the entire people as he fights Goliath. We have so much more of an individual, psychological religion almost within us right now.
Yeah.
Like we take care of ourselves, and that's like the temptation nowadays. Mm-hmm. As long as I learn these tricks, these breathing patterns, these self-help methods, right. I'm the one that's going to fight my temptations and my sins, and I'm going to get to heaven.
Yeah.
It's harder for us to let someone do it for us.
Oh, for sure.
And accept that.
I think we often forget that at the center of this, right, this salvation is not brought about by our own doing, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we are participants in it and benefactors of it, but right, it's not because I willed it, I worked hard enough, I did the things, right? This has been a gift, a heroic gift of self from Christ that we receive and we benefit. And it is not because of our own abilities that we attain salvation, right? It is
It is
the love that he has shown and the mercy. Right?
Can we go back to that time, or can we learn and use the good of our time and how we've grown and progressed as humans, but also remember the beauty of those, like maybe pre-literate cultures who are able to express themselves in maybe a different and unique way, mm-hmm. internally and externally, and just see the beauty and willingly accept that leader. So those are maybe just some thoughts about as we're kind of close to celebrating Christ's passion, death, and resurrection. Maybe just a few little foodsies for thoughts. I think a cool thing that will build off of this for next time that I'm excited to share as well.
Ooh, a little teaser.
So we'll cut. I think that's good enough for today.
Yeah.
Any shout outs that you have, Mr. Rayburn?
Oof. I love that I do the same reaction every time. Yeah, any shout outs?
Wait a minute. Like you're surprised. Like I'm going to ask
we
you.
We really going to do this? I want to shout out the Cobuses.
I saw them this morning dropping off Griff.
Nice. Yeah. Nancy.
Cobus. Oh, okay.
Gave us some old Central Catholic beach towels and had a little nice little exchange with her, and she's doing well. She's like, do your kids want these? I'm like, sure. They still think their dad working at the school they might go to is cool.
Yeah, so, it's a cool thing now. Yeah.
But yeah, for the Cobuses, Jason and Rachel and their son Griffin.
Yeah.
Nancy and Dave.
Let's go.
They're definitely going to hear this.
Yeah. Avid listeners.
If you see Nancy and Dave, tell them I say hi and tell them to listen to the pod. Anybody. How about you?
Just shout out to family, my wife's family, just making spring break, Easter break, birthday celebrations a lot of fun the past few weeks. It's been good reminder of the good support system and families we have.
Yeah, beautiful.
So, yeah. And the Saints family, which is all of you.
For the kingdom.